As part of our mission here in Urban Life Church, our mission and our vision has been to rebuild, to restore, and renew hearts and homes, because we believe that spiritually what we're looking at, what happened with Jerusalem, is what has happened to hearts and homes. Walls have been broken down, gates have been broken down, burned, destroyed. And so it's now a time of rebuilding of those walls and restoring of those gates for our families. So today we want to pray about each of the gates, a couple of more of the gates. Last week we started off with two of them, about the gates that protect our hearts and our homes. There's actually 10 gates that surrounded the city. In chapter 3, Nehemiah describes the repairs to each of the gates and the walls, and it also tells who made the repairs. And this picture here gives you the names of the 10 gates and the positions that they were on the wall. I don't know if you can see the smaller print on the picture itself, but basically the gates around it went all the way around the wall. And it's the names of these gates that gives us the symbolic view of the significance of what needs to be rebuilt and restored and renewed in for each of us in our homes and in our hearts. And we can see that all these gates were mentioned, but what we've been looking at in our prayer time is, what does each one of these names mean? The sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the refuse or dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, and the inspection gate. Those are the 10 gates that surrounded the city. And so we've been looking at what each of those names meant. And last week we looked at the first gate, which was the sheep gate, which symbolized, because of what that gate meant, this was the place where they brought in the sheep and the lambs that were going to be sacrificed in the temple. And the temple was right next to this gate, so they could bring the sheep and the lambs. Everybody that was bringing, that had to bring in the sheep and the lambs that they were offering, they knew to bring it in through this gate. And Jesus, years and years later, Jesus became the lamb that was slain, as offered and sacrificed for our sin. So the sheep gate represents this understanding for each and every one of us in our hearts, in our homes, that we must receive Jesus Christ as the sacrificial lamb for our lives. Start there, that he is the Savior. He is the deliverer. A lot of people have, because this gate has been destroyed, looked to many other things as being their Savior, as being their deliverer, especially in this time of election. Many, many people battling and fighting right now over if whether it's going to be Obama or Romney, or some either independent. Nobody ever talks about the independents because we still think of it as a two-party race. I still find that amazing. But they're not the deliverer. Can never be, because the things that it takes to change America are matters of the heart. Everything, it don't matter what the issue is, every single issue that America is faced with are issues of the heart. And no politician can change my heart. You can set up all kind of laws, all kind of rules, all kind of regulations and policies. That's why Pastor Chris says these kinds of things. It doesn't make any difference what law you pass or what policies you put in place. You can't change what's in a person's heart. So, for our hearts and our homes, we must reestablish the sheep gate, that Jesus, you really are the answer. And I talked about last week about how the man who was going to kill himself, the jailer who was going to kill himself because he thought that all the prisoners were going to be free because Paul and his companion, was it Silas? I can't remember. Yeah, they were in the prison singing and worshiping the Lord, and the presence of the Lord came so strong there was an earthquake. Can you imagine that? They were just singing and worshiping the Lord till the United Church Center begins to shake. But this actually happened, and it shook so that prisons came open, cells came open, things like that happened. And so this guy, this jailer, knew it was his job to keep all these people in. And if he did not, then the Roman government was going to execute him. So he went in to go see if everybody was still there. He's going to kill himself. And they said, you know, don't do yourself no harm. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. And the guy asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And even though in church circles, everybody likes to say, you know, when he asked, what must I do to be saved? He was not talking about giving his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking about, how am I going to save myself? Because I will not be able to explain this to nobody. And they told him the answer to yourself, the thing that's going to save you in this critical real life situation is going to be for you to give your heart to the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, they told him. And they were using double meaning. Your soul will be saved and also your life will be saved. So it establishes, again, something very important for the sheep gate, that giving your heart to the Lord is not just a religious thing that you do to make yourself feel good about yourself. No, this is about saving of your life. And though it makes no earthly sense to us, how can something that I do in my heart affect my life? But this is a true life example. It does change your life. It changes your life. It saves your life and even your family. So let's reestablish and repair the building of the sheep gate. Then we also talked about the fish gate. And through this gate, fishermen brought in their catch because this was the gate closest to the body of water. So they came in through this way with their catch of fish. And people even knew that this another good example. This is where the fish market was. You had to go to the fish gate, to the fish market, because they brought in the catch of fish there. This was connected with or would later mean how Jesus, when he said in Matthew, the fourth chapter, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. This was establishing a life priority, a changing of your heart and life. And the reason why I say this is because Jesus gave this command to some guys who he had just called them off of their jobs. He came up to these guys who was fishing and he said, come, follow me. Quit your job, quit your occupation, quit everything and come follow me. Wow. That's pretty stiff, tight stuff, isn't it? So first of all, you tell me to give my heart and life to you, and then your next thing you told me the next thing you tell us to do is to totally rearrange the priority of my life. Is he telling us not to work and all that? No, he's just really saying, now make the priority of your life, even in your occupation, even in what you do on an everyday basis, the priority is to become a fisherman, to live your life that it's like lure and it's like bait. It's like a net that catches people, and they want what you got. Isn't that great? So let's restore the fish gate in our hearts and in our homes. We don't just live our lives for ourselves. We don't live our lives just for ourselves. There's got to be a higher purpose to living than just me for myself. Me, my four, and no more, as it sometimes said. So today we're going to now talk about the next gate, and then we're going to stop and pray about this gate. This is called, and this comes from Nehemiah, the third chapter, the sixth verse, where he says, moreover, the old gate was repaired by Jehoiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. Y'all know who that is, don't you? There are two theories why this was called the old gate. Some believe that it's because it separated where the old Jerusalem was, the location of where Jerusalem was originally built, from the suburb of Bethesda, which was called New Town. Another theory is that it once belonged to the very ancient city of Salem. Way back in the time of Abraham, you hear the story of how Abraham came across this guy named Melchizedek. It is believed that and he said Melchizedek was king of Salem. So it's believed that this was the original gate of Melchizedek's city. So it's why it was called the Old Gate, because it was part of the original city of Salem. And so you got to remember, this is now Jerusalem, built in the same believed location. Isn't that amazing to see that? So regardless of where the name came from, this gate represents a foundational gate for our lives and our families. So what this means for us as far as our prayer, we see in Jeremiah 6 chapter, verse 16, it says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Bible actually says, ask for the old paths where the way, where the good way is, and walk in it. This is an amazing scripture. Ask for the old paths where the way is good, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Ask for the old paths. Sometimes we use that phrase, old school. Since the old gate was destroyed, in many of our lives, we've never understood the value of old paths. We live in a time where it's always about the newest thing. We value youth. We value youthfulness. We value the newest, the latest, the greatest, the fastest, the best. And we're always looking for something new, especially here in America. It's always about the new, the latest, the newest, the greatest, the new, always new. Everybody looking for something new. Oh, that's so yesterday. Oh, that's so 90s. Oh, that's so 2010s. Oh, you know. Eventually, I can, you know, communications are going to increase and all that kind of stuff. And you're one day, you and my children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren are going to one day say, oh, that's so Facebook. That's so old Facebook. Because communication, there's always going to be something new. Because MySpace used to be the big thing. Now, don't nobody even talk about MySpace. And one day, people are going to say, oh, that's so old Twitter. Because there's always new, next. So we live in a time when wisdom is despised. Not many people pay attention to the old heads. You know, all that stuff that your grandma and grandfather used to sit down and say, and they'd stop and they take their time and say it. You know, son, and you'd be like, come on, say it, get it out. But even in them stopping and pausing like that, they're trying to teach us. It's not in speed. Stop. Ever had new employees, new employers, new folks that start on the job and they want to learn anything fast and work it fast, and you're trying to tell them, I don't need speed, I need efficiency. I don't need you to do it fast. I need you to do it right. If you learn how to do it right, speed will come. I'm a drummer. And so sometimes I've had young kids want me to teach them how to drum and how to play, and they want to go fast. And I'm like, no, let's get the rudiment right, slowly. I want to do triplicates. I want to do triples. Okay, start off with 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. But I want to go like you do. No, go 1, 2, 3. Well, when am I going to get to do it? When you get 1, 2, 3, right? And so that's the old gate. Slow down. Get the wisdom. Really learn it. Follow the old path. Speed will come. And guess what? When speed comes, that's one thing God always does. Once you learn how to do something real fast, then he puts you in front of somebody else to teach them. And guess what? You're going to have to slow down to show them. Anybody have to train somebody on the job and stuff that you don't even think about no more? When you have to train somebody, you have to constantly keep stopping and slowing yourself down, because there are steps that you don't even take anymore. It may be a 10-step process to do this, but you are so good at it, you can just do 3, 5, 10. Because you have gotten so good, you don't even have to fill in all the other stuff. But when you have to explain it to somebody, you can't even start with one. You got to go, here is the definition of one. I can't even show you one yet. I must first explain one. And I got to stop and explain all this. And I have to do this for each one of these. I have to explain each step before I even show them how to do it. But that's the old path. Stop. Slow down. Really get it. Grasp it. Part of the reason why this is so necessary is because since we live in an age where everything's fast and quick, sometimes we try to do that with the things of God. Anybody ever said, Lord, give me patience. Give it to me now. So my wife's shaking her head, said, I don't know. Because one thing you've learned is that the Bible says tribulation works patience. God doesn't give us patience. He allows everyday life to teach us patience. Patience isn't something that's given to us. Patience is something that we learn. And so you can't get it fast. This is one of those old ways. It's one of those old path things. So wisdom, the Bible says in Job 12:12, wisdom is with aged men and with length of days understanding. In other words, you get understanding day by day by day by day. And so we get frustrated with that because I got this goal in my mind that I'm going to be retired by 35. And you start living life and discovering it's going to take me 35 years to get to 35. And even when I get there, all of the circumstances in life don't necessarily line up to make my vision of retirement by 35. I make decisions, I make mistakes, and that sets me back 10 years. I make another mistake, and that sets me off another 2 years to try to make that up. And so you start figuring out, okay, then by 40. And so then you set out, okay, by 40, and then another set of unforeseen circumstances happens, like having children. Then you set it off, okay, by 45, I'll be retired. And then more stuff happens. What am I getting at? You start learning. It's just what the Bible says. With the length of days comes understanding. And the Bible says, in all you're getting, in everything that you get understanding. And understanding is not quick. Even after you, as many of us have learned, you can go through training, go to a technical school, go to a community college, go to a four-year university, get a master's, get a doctorate degree, and it still does not give you everything that you need for this life. It teaches you a skill. It teaches you things you're going to need to know for that profession. But you cannot get away from the old path. Wow. Isn't that something? Many people graduate and come out of school and you feel like I'm ready to go. But they use the phrase when you graduated, and I didn't pay any attention to it either when I graduated from high school. They called it commencement. And we think of commencement as this is the end of this, all this stuff that I've had to go through to get this degree, and now life is about to really, I'm going to get the job, I'm going to get the career. And no, it really means now you're just starting. They really mean it. That's what that speaker was trying to tell us. You know, that speaker that our class invited to be our speaker at the graduation, and all the stuff that everybody got up and said, and the valedictorian said it in the speech, and the salutatorian said it in their speech, and even the principal of the school or the president of the university, they said it, but you can't hear it because it's time to go make some money. And what they were trying to tell us was what I'm reading to you today is that it's just the beginning. They were trying to give us the old gate. This is the path. It takes lengths of days. And to receive this, why is this so important? Why is this gate important for us and our families and our hearts and homes so that we don't get discouraged and quit when we see how much time it takes for things to develop? In Job, there was one of Job's friends. His name was Elihu, and he made this statement. He said, I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. We can't even imagine anybody saying this today. Here's a young person saying, I'm young and you're old, and I dare not give you my opinion because you've been here longer than me. We can't even imagine young people talking like that today. He said, age should speak. Age should speak. And multitude of years should teach wisdom. Now, I know that there have been many older people that have abused this. That's because there's a lot of people who are old in age. Chronologically, they got age, but they never got wisdom. So everybody that got age ain't got wisdom. I do want to say that. And, of course, some of you were under the abuse of people who felt like children should be seen and not heard. I'm not talking about the abuse of that, but I'm talking about the practical application here of the Word of God saying age should speak. In other words, we have to be a generation that's willing to listen to those who have the wisdom and the experience. At least stop before we voice our opinion. Well, I think I ought to let age speak. Important. Why is this so important? Because again, I'm talking about in our families. In our families. This is about honoring those who have the age. Honoring those who have the experience. Very important gate to be reestablished. If our hearts and homes are going to survive and thrive, we must rebuild and restore the old gate. The Word of God, the ways of God. Why is this important? Because the absolute most aged, proven, when I say aged, I'm not just talking about old and decrepit as the word they sometimes use. Because the Bible, here's it. I want to take you to the Word of God. This is the ultimate of the old path. The Bible says, your word is a lamp to my feet. Your word is a light unto my path. So why is the word, why am I getting at this? Because if we begin to value what is aged and the wisdom, then we'll give the Word of God the top priority that it deserves. We won't just say, well, that's just some old ancient book that ain't got nothing to do with me. It's amazing how timeless the Word of God is. Anybody ever opened it up, and even though some of this stuff was written 1,600 years ago, you go, oh, my, this is for me today. Right now. How? Because age and wisdom should teach. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Here's one of the profound wisdom thoughts of the Bible. From Proverbs, the 25th chapter, it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So God's got some stuff in the Word of God that's hidden for you. It's hidden for you, not from you. It's hidden for you. And because it's hidden for us, we as kings, we have to think like kings now. Kings, it's the glory of kings to go and search out a matter. We don't mind going digging and finding it out. So let's pray about that right now. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just receive this understanding, this revelation, to hold on to the old gate, to rebuild and reestablish, restore the old gate. The aged, the wisdom of your word. This is extremely important to me, Lord God. Help us, Lord, just kind of pray this for you and your family, even as I'm saying this. Lord, help us as a family to place value on your word. Even though, yes, it is old and it is ancient as far as time, but in its application to my life, it is timeless. Your word really indeed is a light unto my path. It's a lamp. Lamp light to me, Lord God. Understanding comes to me. I just had this thought as I was praying right now. Not only is the Word of God ancient as far as looking at the time, but it is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. It goes back into forever yesterdays and to forever future. The Word of God will be just as relevant 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, as it was 1,600, 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Lord. Because we live in a world that does not value things that take the time to develop, to grow, doesn't always value those things. Come on, just declare in your heart, Lord, I'm going to value the aged. We rebuild and restore the old gate in our heart, in our home, in our family, right now. We receive your wisdom, Lord. I receive your wisdom. We're asking for the old paths, Lord, because your word says it's the good way. We're going to walk in it, Lord. We're going to find rest for our souls. That's your promise, Lord God. We will find rest for our souls by following the old gate, by reestablishing the old gate. We're going to come in that way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. The fourth gate, which was the Valley Gate. This one is probably one of the absolute most important ones we'll ever deal with. In the Bible, a valley always symbolizes sorrow. The valley symbolizes trials. And the valley symbolizes humbling experiences. Anybody had those? If I say humbling experiences, another way to say it, embarrassing experiences. Anybody had an embarrassing experiences? By looking at this diagram, you can see that there's a long distance between the valley gate from the last gate that we pointed out, the old gate. It's like off by itself. There's a lot of space in between the two gates. This kind of means we have periods of suffering and trials in our lives that can continue for a long time. Anybody got some stuff that it lasted a long time? I don't mean just a couple of years. 10, 15, 20. It's got quiet in here. 25, 30 years. Some of the things that have been trials and tough for us to deal with. But we must restore the valley gate, because this is the understanding that we will have trouble in difficult seasons. So we really shouldn't be. We live in, again, I'm always talking about America and the influence that's in our lives. You understand that we have an orientation in our world where we are willing to spend thousands of millions of dollars to try to avoid trouble. One of my dear friends, back in St. Louis, him and his wife, they were pretty much well-to-do. Their income was six figures, and they owned a couple of, you know, really nice cars, a Jeep or a Mercedes. Then he had just another car that just kind of just sat in the garage of the condominium that they lived in. They lived in a high rise in a very affluent part of St. Louis. He said whenever they got into fights and arguments or anything, all he had to do was just go and buy his wife something. So there's a lot of fights that they were able to avoid because they would just spend money, go on a vacation, take weekend trips, you know, go to Puerto Rico, go to Mexico, you know. And so as long as the money was flowing, there was a whole lot of stuff that they could just avoid. Until they lost it all. And then they didn't have the money there to avoid the troubles and the fights and the conflict. In other words, they were refusing to go through the valley gate, refusing to restore and build that valley gate. Now, I take no pleasure in talking about suffering and conflict and all that kind of stuff, nor am I espousing the doctrine that says you ain't saved unless you are suffering. Because many people say, you know, it's a suffering way. That's the only way you're going to make it into heaven is by suffering. That's not scriptural. And some of you have been around that. You've heard that kind of thing, that suffering is the way to get to heaven. Well, no. Jesus suffered so that we could go. But he didn't suffer so we would avoid it. But he took the suffering so that we could freely go to and be with him in heaven. This gate remains unrestored in many hearts and homes because most of our Valley Gate experiences have come in our families and in our closest relationships. I'll let that one, as they say, marinate for a while. Why do we try to avoid rebuilding the Valley Gate? Because most of the suffering and the trials and the humbling experiences that I have had. We've had a few on our jobs. We've had a few in school and things like that. But the most devastating ones, home, family. So rebuilding, restoring the Valley Gate is going to mean building and restoring some intestinal fortitude, a determination to never give up. That's what the Valley Gate is about. Building and restoring the internal intestinal fortitude to never, ever give up. In this world, the Bible says in John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble. But he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In Romans 5, verse 3, it says, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces, first word, perseverance. Perseverance. So what are we talking about in rebuilding the Valley Gate? Lord, rebuilding perseverance in my heart and in my home, in my life. Rebuilding that perseverance. Because when you've been hurt, when you've been devastated, the last thing you feel like is having to go through something else. And so you spend a lot of your life trying to avoid that. When you've had bad relationships, then you try to avoid any conflict and stuff that's going to make me have to feel the way I felt in that previous relationship. But the Bible says suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character, hope. Now, why is hope necessary? And why is hope connected to character? Hope is expectation. A few months back, I taught you guys about how you cannot live your life saying, I don't want to get my hopes up. You can't. You've got to have hope. You have to have hope. If you live your life saying, I don't ever want to get my hopes up, I don't want to ever get my expectations up, then you'll be stagnant. You'll do nothing. And another thing that will happen that just came to my heart now is that anything that comes along, you're like wide open to it. Whatever battles and warfares and ideas, you just be kind of tossed along through life aimlessly because you don't want to get your hopes up. If you get your hopes up, you are going to have an expectation. You get focused. You get set on a goal. And no matter what opposition comes at you, you know I'm going to reach it. Why? Because I've had perseverance. And perseverance produces character. What's the character? Character is about that inset thing that says, okay, whatever it takes for me to do what's right to get this accomplished, I'm sticking in there. And I have my expectation, my hope. That's what hope means. It means I have an expectation based upon the promise that God gave me. So God said it. I believe it. And even though there's opposition, I'm going to persevere. Now, what instilled that ability in you? Because you had some things that you suffered. You had some opposition. There was a song we used to sing back in the 70s called Through It All, written by a man named Andre Crouch. And part of the words said, if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God's word could do. I wouldn't know. So God doesn't allow trials and temptations to come up on us because he's playing with us. God's not playing with us. Some of you have heard this phrase. Comes from 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13. It says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. He says, but with the temptation, he provides a way of escape. Now, many people have misquoted this particular scripture and said, God won't put on you more than what you're able to bear. That's not what it says. It says, God won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. Because I'm going to tell you, anybody ever been through this? There are certain stuff that happens in our lives, like losing a loved one. That's unbearable. I can't believe that preacher's saying that. Yeah, I'm saying it. That's unbearable. And here's the thing. It wasn't something that God put on you. That's just life. People are going to be born. People are going to die. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be confrontations. Bible even says time and chance happens to everybody. You can find yourself at the wrong place at the wrong time. If you've had as many car accidents, been in as many car accidents as I have, you'll know you can be at the wrong place at the wrong time. And every accident I've had, I've been hit. You can be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Did God do that to you? God didn't do it. Time and chance. People make choices. The very first serious accident I was in, I had a choice. I was going through an intersection. I had this thought to slow down. And I said, no, because the light was green. And I went on anyway. The person that was coming through ran. Was a guy that was intoxicated. He ran the red light and crashed into us. If I had followed that thought, would have missed us. Wrong place, wrong time. Didn't follow the thought that I had. Did God do that? God actually tried to help me avoid it. Whew, ain't that something? What is Pastor Chris getting at? That even in the midst, what happens to us, in the midst of the trials and the chances and all the stuff that happens in life, 1 Corinthians 10 is saying, we're all tempted. Tempted to do what? You have to go back and read, look at that teaching series. It's called Wilderness Journey. I'll tell you that. It's on the website under the teaching series called Rebuild, Renew, Restore. And there's a lesson in there called Wilderness Journey. And there's another lesson in there called Bearing Temptation, in which I go into the details of how the people of God were coming from Egypt, being delivered out of Egypt, going through a wilderness and going to the land of promise. And in that journey, they had all kinds of stuff that went wrong. And the Bible says, as 1 Corinthians 10, Paul was talking about that journey. They were tempted to go back to Egypt. They were tempted to complain, to grumble. They were tempted to tempt Christ. Just outright rebel against God and speak against God and against God's leaders. They were tempted. And the Bible says we're all tempted to do the same things when we're going through trials in life. And it's not that God put that stuff on you. What he did, what God is trying to do is get us through the wilderness. What's the wilderness? The wilderness is the place where God is purging you. He's cleaning you. He's filtering you. Don't you like that word? Here's another word. He's preparing you. What's he preparing you for? The thing that he promised you. God always gets us ready for the promise. He'll give you a promise, and then he's going to take you through a wilderness journey to get you there. I say it like this. He got you out of the trouble, but then he's got to get the trouble out of you. He got you out of the bad situation, but he has to get the bad situation out of you, because it's for all of us. You know how it is. You can get out of a situation, but the anger and the bitterness and the memories of what I went through is still in me. And you know how it's there, because as soon as anybody comes along in your life and they remind you of that, and they act like those people, and they say the same thing those people did, or act like that previous spouse acted, you are, why? Because God got you out of the situation, but that situation is still in you. So he allows us to go through a wilderness time so that he could purge all of that experience and all of those that horrible memories and the sting of it and the pain of it. He can get it out of me. Wow. All of this on the Valley Gate. Wow. So the Bible says, even Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You'll find that in Hebrews 5:8. And that word learned means he practically experienced. Because, you know, he's the Son of God. He don't have to learn like us. But he practically experienced what it meant to fully obey his Father by the things that he suffered. And this word suffered meant by the things that he felt and experienced, or even the bad things that happened to him. He experienced obedience, what it's really like to obey, you know, full obedience to my Father by the things that he felt and experience and the bad stuff that happens. In fact, it's for all of us. We're all in this room, and some of you watching online, you can say, I love the Lord. God, I'll do whatever you want, whatever you ask of me, Lord. I even had a song like that before we came here to Harrisburg. I wrote this powerful song, whatever you want of me, whatever you ask of me, just give me the place, grace to be, and by your power, whatever you say to me, all that I have to be, wherever you need me to be, I'll be found. And when he said go to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, then he could bring back that song. Remember you said, wherever you want me to be, I'll be found. So, sounds good when you write it and playing the note. It sounds good then, it's great. Wherever you want me to be, I'll be found. So a couple of years after we was here and lost our house and everything, and everything's falling apart, remember when God brings back that song, remember what you said, wherever you want me to be, I'll be found. Ta-da. Yeah, that's so this is where you find out. Did you really build the gates of the valley? God, you got to be kidding me. So all of us can feel that way. Think about the job you're on or whatever's going on in your family right now. Remember when you said, God, yes, Lord. I love the story that mom always tells about how the Lord just asked her, Mary, do you love me? Same way he asked Peter. God starts asking you questions and stuff and saying things to you. I now know he's giving us the material to build the Valley Gate. He starts saying stuff like, you know, I think about all that Jen just went through these past couple of weeks as she was getting ready for her CPP exam. And I'm going to do this. She made the declaration. I'm going to do this. It's going to happen. And no matter what, she said it before, no matter what. And then all hell broke loose against her. And it's like that. You say, why is it like that? Because you got to understand, you have an enemy. We don't talk much about it. And I don't like giving Satan and demons all that kind of credit and everything, but we are opposed. The moment you start trying to set out to do what you believe God has for you, then there is opposition. And every vow and promise that you ever made to God, you get challenged on it. Especially when you go public with it. You say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to accomplish this. God told me, and I see it. I know that this is what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes that's all you know. You just simply know, I just know that this is what I'm supposed to do. I don't know why. I can't tell you what's going to happen in the future, but I know that God has spoken to me. And then the opposition arises. But what happened? Same thing that happened with you. What happened with you? All of us in this room. That perseverance builds character, and character hope. And now look at your lives now. After what you've been through and the things you've accomplished and the victories that God has brought, that valley gate is established in your life. And now no matter what comes up against you, you like, oh no, this gate is built. I know it won't be easy. See, that's the kind of stuff where now you begin to say, I know this won't be easy, but I know that God is faithful. I know that I have the perseverance. I know that I have the character to see it through. Thank you, Lord God. Come on, bless the Lord right now. Thank you, Lord. Another thing that the Valley Gate represents is humility. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Believe me, when you're a proud, filled person, God will allow circumstances and situations to come into your life to deal with that pride. It is just true. You are going to be handed the material to build the valley gate if you are a proudful person. And sometimes you're pride-filled and you don't know it. All you know is that you don't like messing up. You don't like for nobody to publicly see you mess up. You don't ever want to put yourself out there and say stuff because somebody might be able to target you. And so all of that's pride. I just got to tell you, it's pride. I don't want people to look at me a certain kind of way. I'll stay laid back and cool. And if I don't ever say nothing, nobody knows where I am and what position I am. See, I did all that. I said all that. Here's another side of pride. You may not have ever thought of this. This is the other side of pride. I ain't nothing. I ain't never going to be nothing. Well, that don't sound like pride. That sounds like low self-esteem. Low self-esteem is just the flip side of the coin of pride, of the arrogant. It's just to the other side. You know why? Because you're just simply saying to yourself what you believe other people think about you, and you just want to say it to yourself before they do. It becomes your strength. I used to say, nobody talk about me worse than I can talk about myself. So if anybody ever talks about me, then it'll just bounce off of me because I've already said those words to myself. And I walked around like, I ain't nothing, I ain't never, ain't nobody gonna ever want me, ain't nobody gonna never wanna marry me. And it's just the flip side of pride. I'm not gonna let nobody else tear me down. I'm going to do it before they do. That's pride. Why is that pride? Because God didn't make no junk. You're saying things about yourself that God never said about you. So that's arrogant and prideful to make these declarations about yourself. God didn't say that. So don't say stuff about yourself that God didn't say. God didn't make you ugly and bitter and just trash and all the stuff that you can say. So I can't say all the words that I said to myself because a lot of it was profanity. So I can't say all. That's why I'm sitting here trying to censor myself from all of the stuff that I said about myself. And none of that's true. So don't lift yourself up in pride and declare things about yourself, even in the negative, that God never said. So God resists the proud, but the Bible says he gives grace to the humble. And he will allow the establishment of this valley gate. He'll give you the material. I'm going to say that again. He'll provide the material to begin building the valley gate for the pride, for the proudful. And so I want to just close and end this today as part of our prayer focus. We won't get any further today, but that's okay. But I sense that this is necessary for us today. Thank you, Lord. So would you just pray this in these final moments together? I'm going to ask others of you, Mom and Carol, to join me in this prayer also concerning the Valley Gate and the necessity for us in our hearts and in our homes to receive the material to build this gate. Yes, Lord God. Lord, you have allowed some pretty tough trials to come in our lives. I don't say this flippantly or lightly. There are some horrible situations that many of us have gone through sitting in this room, people who are watching online. They've been through some horrible stuff from their childhood, Lord. From abandonment to abuse to rape. They've been through their mom and dad's divorces. Some have taken physical beatings and abuse and verbal abuse. They've been bullied long before it became a popular thing to recognize, that's being recognized today. Some have been bullied all through elementary school and all through high school. Their hearts are torn up. They've been broken and beaten. So, Lord, I don't pray this flippantly. I don't pray this as like some arrogant preacher that doesn't understand what people have been through. But, Lord, in your word, you said, in this world we will have trouble, but for us to take heart because you've overcome the world. Lord, I thank you for taking now this pain and the suffering that those that are sitting in this room and watching this online have gone through, and now taking it and making it the material for the building and the reestablishment of the Valley Gate. Yes, Lord, the perseverance, the character. Thank you, Lord God, that they're able now to come through this without being bitter. Thank you, Lord God, for the removal of the bitterness. Thank you, Lord God, for giving hearts of forgiveness. Thank you that a new character is being built up in them, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for the hope that has been reestablished. The hope in you, an expectation of not just a better future, not just a brighter future, but for the future that you intended for them to have before they were even born. For it has been the enemy's intention, I'm just praying in the spirit now, it has been the enemy's intention to destroy your life from the beginning of your life. I am so very conscious right now, those of you who have had harsh, harsh, harsh childhoods, how it has been the intention of the enemy to destroy your mind, to destroy your understanding of God because of what you have gone through, leaving you even to question if God ever really cared. But today we build the Valley Gate which says, I have overcome the world in spite of everything that I have been through. That this will be a family value for us in our family from this day forward. That no matter what we go through, we will persevere. Come on, just determine it right now for you, for your children, for your grandchildren. We will persevere. We will hope in God. Mom, would you just lead us in prayer concerning those who have been in periods of suffering for a long, long time and are ready to give up because of how long they've been going through their valley experience.
Oh, Father God, I pray for those that have been in the valley for a long time. Oh, God, just let them know, oh, God, that your love will bring them out, oh, God, and that their dependence on you, oh, God, is what will keep them going. Oh, God, touch them today. Encourage their hearts. Lift their spirits, oh, God, and take their minds, oh, God, off of what's going on. And let their eyes be upon you for as long as they keep looking at you and depending on you. Everything will be all right, oh God, because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Oh God, we just praise you and we thank you today. Oh, for this journey, oh God. Oh God, as we submit ourselves to your purpose in our lives and desire nothing but you. Oh God, as you said, if we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, everything else will be added unto us. So Lord, let us keep our eyes stayed on you and going through the trials, knowing, oh God, that when we get on there, it doesn't last always. Oh God, one day the trial will be over. And oh God, you can look back and see, oh God, why we even had the trial and rejoice. That's why we can rejoice, oh God, because we have learned the lesson that you wanted us to learn through the trials. Oh God, we just thank you today for even having this opportunity, oh God, to go through a trial because we are the called of God. And we just delight in you. Oh, God, just touch today and encourage today and keep our eyes on you, oh, God, remembering that you love us, Lord, as a father, oh, God, loves his children. You love us and you care about us and you won't forsake us. You're always there for us, oh, God. And, oh, God, we just thank you today. So for where else can we look for this, oh God? Where else can we find this but in our loving Father, oh God? And we just thank you today, oh God. Just remember each one today, oh God, and encourage every heart. Lift up the hung down heads and strengthen the feeble need, oh God. And let us keep on pressing on in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Where the Lord of God says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And pray for those who find themselves in humiliating experiences and humbling experiences. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I just thank you for your grace, the power and the ability to be able to endure the humbling experience, because you bring it for a reason. It's not, you allow it for a reason. You allow it so that we can see you work on our behalf. Lord, you are our champion, and you've always been our champion. Lord, even during those situations where it's embarrassing or when people misunderstand or they don't understand or they're just aggravated by our presence or they choose not to understand us, or Lord, whatever the situation, Lord, we thank you for being our champion and for giving us the power and the ability to endure and to not allow us to be destroyed. We thank you, Lord, for that, Lord, and for helping us to see even where we have made mistakes in those humbling situations, Lord, where we have messed up, we've made bad decisions, or Lord, we thank you for helping us to humble ourselves in those situations and to see, Lord, our own mistakes. But Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. and for the ability to endure. Thank you, Lord, for building the valley gate.
Yes, Lord.
For helping us not to run, to avoid the embarrassment, but to stand strong, Lord, knowing that you love us, that you care for us, and that just because we made a mistake doesn't mean that we're nothing.
Yes.
That we're incompetent, that we don't have wisdom, that we can't think. It was a mistake. A misstep. One bad decision. But that doesn't mean that we are trash or that we're of no value.
Yes.
It just means we made a mistake. And so, Lord, in those situations, help us to continuously humble ourselves and to see where we did make the error so that we don't do it again. And help us to endure and to recognize the value that is still there. To submit ourselves to you and your process for us so that, Lord, we are made strong, and to see that you never allow us to be destroyed.
Yes,
and in situations where there is abuse, Lord, how you always raise up champions on our behalf.
Yes,
you always have raised up a champion. Lord, even in my own life, from my earliest days, there's always been a bully in my life. There have been always a bully, and how you always raised a champion. And I thank you for that, Lord, and how you have helped me to just, and you help us to grow, how you help us not to back down, how you strengthen us, how you build in us a fortitude, not to take it, not to just take it, but to stand.
Yes.
And even though we don't always have the words to come back, and sometimes we really don't need to have the words to come back, but Lord, how you help us to stand strong and to become the person that you have made us to be, and not the person that people think we are or think we should be, but what you have made us to be. We thank you for that, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for building the valley gate and for helping us not to run when things are hard or embarrassing, but to face it, and to stand strong.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I see your faithfulness in my own life. I see how you have built the valley gate so that I'm not afraid when things are hard or when things are embarrassing. I made the mistake. Just, you know, Lord, humble myself. Thank you for helping me to do that. And not to run, not to avoid the situation, but to stand strong and to still recognize that I am of value, that there is worth. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord, for it. Thank you for being our champion, for making us conquerors and not just survivors.
Yes.
Lord, I don't want to be a survivor. I want to be a conqueror.
Yes.
I don't want to just survive. I want to stand strong. I want to face it down. And even in that, to be humble and knowing my flaws and my weaknesses and being able to lean on you in those areas where I'm weak, knowing that you're there for me to help me to be strong in those areas where I'm weak. Thank you.
Thank you,
Lord. Thank you for doing that for us, for rebuilding the valley gate. Bless you, Lord. I love you. Thank you.